The Coram Deo Church Community is a missional church rooted in historic, biblical Christianity and committed to cultural engagement. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you to deeper reflection on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening.
This morning's scripture reading is from 1 John 5, verses 1 through 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? The word of God for the people of God.
Well, good morning, church. Good morning. You guys all look great this morning. I'm Dusty White. I'm one of the pastors that gets to serve here at Coram Deo Church, and at the risk of being a little bit overly honest with you this morning, I'm going to do so anyway, okay? I'm going to let you into a little bit of my interior world, my inner life. I don't know if you've noticed this, but the world can be a tough place to be, and sometimes I wonder if I'm actually going to make it. Anybody else? Anybody else wonder if you're going to make it, if you're actually going to go the distance all of the way with life, with the Lord, with faithfulness to God, faithfulness in your most important relationships? And then after I'm in my own head and in my own inner world, I move into some of your worlds and enter in with you into some circumstances or some hardships. And I begin to wonder, is this it? And if this is it, then what does faithfulness look like? And so sometimes I wonder, in the language of Psalm 90, if I hit ages 70 or, Lord willing, 80, will I be faithful to God no matter what? And not just faithful in the sense that, like, that's my worldview, but faithful in the sense that, like, I ascribe everything to the Lord and I will worship him no matter what. I sometimes think, this isn't every day, okay? I don't have dark days every day, okay? But then I also begin to think, like, if that happens, will I actually become a sage? Will I become an older man that younger generations aspire to, that they want to learn from me, that they appreciate my wisdom? Will I have any wisdom to offer in my older years? And those under my care, my wife, my children, the church, this church, will they be grateful? And what will they say? And will any of what they say have to do with faithfulness? Sometimes the weariness of the world messes with me. Maybe it messes with you. And when I get into these moments, I just think about you guys, because I only work one day a week, and you guys have the real jobs, and you're really out there in the world just getting it done. And so then I just think, hey, you're fine. I mean, you work one day a week, kind of. I mean, it's just a portion of the morning, so I don't know if it counts, but. So I get into these moments sometimes. And usually what happens, my sweet wife, she will look at me and she will say, you're going to make it. You're doing a great job. We're going to make it. And that comes from this deep place of knowing that God is on the throne and that he is king. And that in Christ Jesus, we have victory over this world. Over the weariness of this world, we worship a king who has overcome the world. And he has said, take heart, I have overcome the world. And so when my wife does that, it makes me think of passages like this, or I should say in reading passages like 1 John chapter 5, I was reminded of moments like that. 1 John chapter 5 does the same thing, I think. It puts its arm around you and it says, look, you're going to make it. 1 John chapter 5 verses 1 and 2 say, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. And by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. And so this is what 1 John chapter 5 verses 1 through 5 are saying to us. John is saying to us this morning, everyone who believes in Jesus is actually going to make it. And so let's look at what he has for us this morning. I have just a few simple points out of John chapter 1 John chapter 5, and here they are. They're a little oversimplistic. God's people love God, God's people obey God, and God's people overcome the world. So, first of all, God's people love God. This means that you can have bold faith, you can believe all of the right things about God, you can evangelize the entire world, you could be ridiculously generous with what you have. But the one thing that God always brings you back to is that he desires this more than anything else, is that you would love him, that your affections would be turned towards him. And so without love for God, even the good things that we do have no value. We learn this in 1 Corinthians 13 when we read that passage, which is pretty familiar if you've been to a wedding at least. And we learned this last week in 1 John 4:19. We learned that from those scriptures that God brings us into relationship with himself, that he has loved us, and now we get to love him. What do we love about God? Well, we're really grateful for who he is. We're grateful for his sovereign care. We're grateful for the gospel. We're grateful for his attributes. But we also love what he's done for us in Christ, right? He's saved you from the pit of hell. He's died the death that you deserve to die. And we love that. We love the content of this gospel. And we also love his people. We love his people. We love our brothers. We love our sisters in Christ. We love each other. Along the way, as we love God, we love one another. And I don't know if you're anything like me, but this whole reality of loving God and loving his family are so inseparable that sometimes I catch myself loving people I didn't even know I liked. Has this ever happened to you? Like you've been in gospel community on a Monday night or a Thursday night and somebody is going through hardship or sharing circumstance or maybe there's marital strife or who knows what it is. Somebody needs a car and you just find yourself drawn into that issue, drawn towards those people and you're like, man, I didn't even know I liked you, but I find myself longing for you now. That's the love of God in you. Moving outward towards his people. So if you're ever surprised by love, it's because your love for God and your love for his people are inseparable things. This is what makes the church such a beautiful thing. I can't love God without loving his people, and I can't truly love God's people without loving God. John Calvin says it this way to us. Since God regenerates us by faith, he must necessarily be loved by us as a father, and this love embraces all of his children. So, church family, since God has pulled us out of darkness, and he set you on this trajectory of hope, your love for God naturally guides your love for others. You will catch yourself loving other people. It's beautiful. And it seems so elementary to say, but God's people love him. Also, God's people obey him. God's people love God, God's people obey God. So my love for God is proven by my obedience to God, according to 1 John. Look at verses 2 and 3 again with me. By this, have you ever wanted to know how you're doing? Like, how am I doing at this love thing? Well, here's how. 1 John chapter 5. By this we know that we love the children of God. How? How do we know? When we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. This is brilliant work by the Apostle John, because he helps us by putting the cookies on the bottom shelf for us, which that's what I need a lot of. And he really just gets the boots on the ground, if you will, and says, here's what it looks like to love well. Here's what it looks like to love God. Here's what it looks like to love his people. Obey me. Obey my commandments. He's already mentioned the commandments a few times, right? Like in 1 John, if you've been with us through the entire series, you find yourself in chapter 5. He's kind of redundant. You got to give him grace. He didn't have a computer where he just scrolled back up to the beginning of the letter. It scrolls. It probably got messy. And so he's already mentioned the commandments in chapter 2, the commandments in chapter 3. But this is what he does differently in chapter 5, is he says, we'll know that we love God when we obey his commandments and keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome, which is really a remarkable statement to make. The commandments aren't a burden. John's pointing us back to the commandments as the true test of our love for him and our love for one another. So let's just take a quick snapshot at these commandments. I'm going to just pop through them pretty quickly, and as I do, just kind of take stock of your own obedience with whatever commandment we hit. Okay, so the first one is this: you shall have no other gods before me. That's the first commandment. This is God saying, hey, I'm first, I am primary, nothing else gets in the way of me. Second one: you shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. This is a continuation sometimes of the first commandment. It's been argued that. But here's what's beautiful. This second commandment starts to make sense of 1 John for us, and then vice versa. 1 John starts to make sense of this second commandment for us. So how are you doing here? I'm sure you don't have any carved images on your mantle at home, but there are certain things that get in the way, right? Things that we value that are good things. What about your vocation? What about the kids? What about your family? What about youth sports? What about your pleasures? What about your leisures? If you really consider this commandment, what gets in the way of the Lord, even if it's a good thing, can become a bad thing. The third commandment is this: you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. This commandment is for sure about language and your mouth, because words matter, and how we speak of God matters, and what a Christian says matters, but vain here also means to empty. This commandment gets bigger than your words. It spills over into your conduct, into your promises that you're making. So if you're a Christian and you're making promises, if I'm a Christian and I'm making promises, I'm breaking promises, or I'm maybe being careless with commitments that I've made, or bad management, or maybe even out of ill will, this is a breaking of the third commandment. Three commandments deep, they're not a burden. How are we doing? Fourth commandment. The fourth commandment is this: remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. I'm sure you're killing it at rest, right? Everybody's really restful in here. This commandment isn't just about vegging out or checking out. It's about legitimate rest. Legitimate rest, where you stop producing and you realize in God's sovereign care of you, he has provided everything that you need for life and godliness, and therefore you can rest. Because after all, he created the entire world and took a day off, and so you can take a day off towards worshipful dependence and rest. The fifth commandment is about you and your parents. We're halfway, okay? Honor your father and your mother. And if I'm honest with you, this is tough for me. This is a tough commandment for me because of my story. And I preached a whole sermon on this a few years ago. Honor's hard in general. We don't live in a culture that swims in a bunch of honor, right? It's about a lot of backbiting. Honor comes last, it seems like. And so honoring your father and mother, especially if you have an unfortunate story, this can be a tough one. You shall not murder, the sixth commandment. You shall not murder. Finally, a commandment that you can nail, right? You got this, people. But what about your lack of love? What about malice, frustration, that turns into bitterness, or perhaps it turns into just very strategic avoidance. You haven't killed anybody, but man, you've tried to forget about a few people, right? The seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. This is one of those commandments that sneaks up on us because nobody's getting married because they plan on cheating on their spouse, but can we talk about other things too, like how there was maybe neglect in your marriage that culminated eventually towards infidelity, or can we talk about pornography or your fantasy life? This is a commandment that sneaks upon us. The eighth commandment, you shall not steal. We all know that everybody else's stuff, and so I shouldn't have that stuff. That's not my stuff. This is a commandment about stealing, but it's also a commandment about stewardship. How do I steward what God has given me? My belongings, my money, my time. How do I not just give God and everybody else my leftovers, but give them my best? We steal because we always want more than what God has given us. The ninth commandment, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. It's about lying. It's about telling the truth. What about the parts of your life that you don't really lie, you just don't tell the whole truth? Like, you leave out significant chunks that are important to the story, right? This is a commandment about living a life full of truth, not just partial truth to get by. The 10th commandment, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything else that is your neighbor's. Anybody coveting their neighbor's donkey today? How about your ox? Their ox. Some people are donkey people, some people are ox people. It just matters what side of the horse you fall off on. Thanks for the. I appreciate the courtesy laugh. That's helpful. I love this commandment because it just has this junk drawer term towards anything else that is your neighbor's. And this is a commandment that sneaks up on me often. I find myself coveting other things that really just means I'm discontent. And discontentment kills companionship that God wants me to have. And if I'm coveting, if I'm wanting what you have, then I'm discontent with what I have, and then that means that I can't truly be happy for you. And so John says in 1 John chapter 5, these aren't a burden. How can he say that? How can he direct us back to the commandments and say the commandments aren't a burden? Well, we find the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. And right before he gives us the commandments at all, he reminds us of something very important. It's found in Exodus 20, verses 1 and 2. Here they are. He says this, I am your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And then he gives you the Ten Commandments, or the Ten Rules for Living, as some people have said. And so this means, friends, what God is trying to communicate to us in Exodus chapter 20 is that I love you and we are in relationship with each other and I am your God and I have brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. And so here are some rules for living. And so for God and for John in 1 John chapter 5, we pick up on this idea that obedience is a relational category, not a behavioral category, or I should say not just a behavioral category. This is really important to understand. If the commandments aren't going to be burdensome, how is that? Well, it has to be because the obedience is a relational category, not just a behavioral category, which is really freeing. It's really liberating to realize that because of Jesus, and since he's come to give us life and to give us life abundantly, that therefore any instruction that he has for me has to do with me experiencing greater joy. So that means the reason he can say the commandments aren't a burden is because he realizes, hey, as you live within the confines of these rules, your life will be more abundant, your life will be more joyful. And so John is saying, hey, your obedience for God isn't a burden because you've been liberated by a God who wants you to live in relationship with him. And so that's really good news, because if you're a Christian here today, that means that you're in relationship with King Jesus. And that means that if you're in relationship with King Jesus, you've been set free from sin, which also means that you're set free to obey. And so John says, this isn't a burden. This is a delight. And so, church family, you've been set free from your sins to obey God because God loves you. So that means that loving God and loving his people isn't just about my external behavior and my obedience in those ways. It's not about just crossing our T's and dotting our I's and moving towards fundamentalism. That is not what I'm after here. That's not what John is after. It means that I start to develop this deep in my bones longing to do God's will from my heart. Why? Because I am so grateful for what God has done for me. I'm so grateful that he saved me. I'm so grateful that he has pulled me out of darkness. And so I don't have to obey God. I get to obey God. It's fun. It's fun to obey the Lord. God's people obey God, which means that they can do anything they want within the confines of the Ten Commandments. And one of my preacher friends said it this way: the commandments aren't super ethics for super Christians, but rules of life for liberated people. That preacher friend is your lead pastor, Bob Thune. I just didn't want to give him too much glory. You know what I'm saying? Like, but let me say it again, because it makes a lot of sense. The commandments aren't super ethics for super Christians, but rules of life for a liberated people. Pastor Tim Keller says it this way: religion says, I obey, therefore I am accepted. The gospel says, I'm accepted, therefore I obey. And it is so important, church, that we not mess those up. We've got to get that perspective right for the commandments to not be a burden. And so this is why God's commandments are a blessing to us and not a burden. The Lord has brought his people out of slavery in Exodus chapter 20. He's brought you out of sin in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's set you free to love him. He's set you free to love one another. And he's set you free to obey and uphold the commandments. This is why in the Psalms you can read and see all sorts of worship going up. And just here's a couple quick Psalms. Psalm 112, verse 1. The psalmist proclaims in song this: praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. Psalm 119 actually has a lot of this, partly because Psalm 119 is kind of long, right? But like Psalm 119, verse 47 says, for I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. And again later, even amidst circumstance, the psalmist says, trouble and anguish have found me out, but your commandments are my delight. And so, God, because of what you've done for me, I delight in my obedience towards you. God's people obey God. And in preparation for this sermon this week and praying towards it over the last couple of weeks, as one of your pastors, I think one of the most missional things, I think one of the most evangelistic things that you could do in 2020 is obey God. I think the world is longing for Christians who don't just say that they're Christians, but they look at your life, they look at your gospel community, they look at your families, they look at this church, and they say, something's a little different. Those people say that they're Christians, but they also love God, and they seem to be obeying their God, and they seem to be very joyful doing so. I think the world is looking for that. And so can I just tell you that I think because the world's looking for that, it is our job, but it is our delight to obey the Lord in front of them. And I think they're going to ask you questions about your life and how free it is and how joyful it is. And so I think one of the most missional things you could do is obey the Lord consistently and faithfully all the way to the end. Obeying God could be the most countercultural thing you could do. Listen to J.I. Packer on this idea. He says this: suppose people generally began to say, by God's help, I will live by the Ten Commandments every day from now on. I will set myself to honor God and obey him. I will take note of all that he says. I'll be in church for worship each week. I will not commit adultery or indulge myself in lust or stir up lust in others. I will not steal nor leave the path of total honesty. I will not lie or cheat. I will not envy or covet. Reflecting on this, he says, community life would be transformed and massive national problems would dissolve overnight. It is something more to pray and work for. A little bit more vision from J.I. Packer. Suppose all churches and congregations were ablaze with zeal for God and for personal holiness and for national righteousness. Why, that would be revival. What is revival? Revival is a divine visitation of communities, and its moral force is unrivaled. When God quickens his church, the tremendous purging power that overflows transforms the moral tone of society in a way that nothing else can do. And so, friends, you're the hope of the world. The church is the hope of the world, which means God's people are the hope of the world. And if that's the case, then revival in your soul and in this church and in this city and in this region might just break out as you continue to delight in obeying your God. God's people love God, they obey God, and lastly, God's people overcome the world. God's people overcome the world. I mentioned at the beginning that sometimes the world just wears me out. It can get me down. And the way I see it, we have really one of two options. You can assimilate to the world. You can just jump in with the flow and hope that you make it downstream. Or you can believe John in this moment. In 1 John chapter 5, you can let this sink into your bones and you could believe John and overcome the world. 1 John chapter 5, the last two verses, verses 4 and 5, and then I'll take my seat, okay? It says this, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So listen, friends. John says that you can overcome the world because of your faith, because that faith is in Christ Jesus. And what did Jesus do? He overcame the world. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus says this, two simple sentences, "Take heart, I have overcome the world." Take heart, as in, don't sweat it. Turn the anxiety down. I got this. I have overcome the world. This take heart is this faithful courage. Take heart. So this means that because you worship a God who gets up out of the grave and defeats death, defeats sin on your behalf, you can have confidence today to overcome the world. Will it be easy? Probably not. Is it sure? Yes. In Christ Jesus, it's sure. Like the battle has been won, you're trying to live into that battle. Will it be tough? Yeah. Will everything make sense all the time? No. Will some people mock you along the way? Probably. Will there be bliss, though? Like, will there be moments of grace and mercy where you just get to point and go, man, that has to be from the Lord because that is a beautiful gift? Yes. And you will bask in those, and you should write those down, and you should remember them, the blessings of the Lord upon your life. But will you be mistreated along the way? Probably. Will people respect you and your integrity and your faithfulness? Sometimes. Will there also be just sweet times of grace and mercy where you, with your friends, bask in the long game? The long game, which is faithfulness. Remembering that because of faith in Christ, you have overcome the world. And this allows you to resist the temptation to just jump in with the flow of the world, knowing that your Savior has already overcome all of it. So the fatigue is real. But so is God. So you can take heart because he has overcome the world on your behalf. In preparation for this sermon, I was doing a little bit of study, and I noticed that in the book of Revelation, John writes about 7 different churches, and to those churches, at the end of those churches, the word overcome appears each time, which means that normal people going to normal churches can overcome the world. That means that the heroes of the faith are just normal members of the church that overcome the world by simply staying faithful to God and what he has for them. Faith was at the beginning of this journey. Faith got you into this journey, right? And faith is with you now, and faith will see you through to the end. So if you are in Christ today, you have a distinguishing birthmark upon you. And this birthmark showed up when you first believed with faith in Christ that he is the Son of God and that he is your Savior, and that same birthmark will be there at the end. It's a lifetime of faith. Will you make it? Yes, you will make it, because Christ has overcome the world on your behalf. It is a slow, long obedience in the same direction, to quote Eugene Peterson. So, I told you at the beginning, sometimes I wonder if I'm going to make it. I think so. I think so, because of the grace of God. Because of the grace of God and his faithfulness towards me, and hopefully, while I'm hanging by a thread at times, my faithfulness to him. Let me pray for us. Lord, we come here this morning and we hear 1 John chapter 5, and we just need to be encouraged. We have our own lives, we have our own issues, we have our own circumstance, we have our own victories, our own blessings, our own victories that just make us realize, man, God is on the throne and he is blessing us. And then we have our own circumstance that gets us down. And in this room, we know that there's great things to celebrate and there's great things to be needy on. And we're dependent upon you. And so we're here to be encouraged by your word. We're thankful for 1 John 5. We're grateful that it reminds us that we can love you, we can obey you, and that obeying you is not a burden, and that you have overcome the world on our behalf. And so, Lord, we receive as the people of God this morning your encouragement towards us. And we pray this in your name. Amen.